Our scripture reading comes this morning from Genesis 39. We continue in the story of God in the life of Joseph. Hear the word of the Lord. Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, the blossoms shot forth and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it's well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. So get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that you should put me into the pit." And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday. He made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and lifted up the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sit here this morning with open Bibles and open hearts, and that you are in heaven and are not silent, but that you have spoken, and that even now, through a mere mortal, you are still speaking. May these words, these human words, become to us and be to us the very words of the living Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. If you are joining us for the first time, we are studying the story of Joseph, and today, as you can tell from the reading, are in chapter 40. Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. Now, this famous phrase, penned by Shakespeare in Henry IV, comes from the lips of King Henry. And he's complaining about the worries and anxieties of reigning and ruling. It keeps him up at night. He can't even get a good night's sleep. I wonder if this is exactly what it's like for Pharaoh of ancient Egypt. As a Pharaoh, the leader of the ancient world, he can do whatever he wants. He is Lord, he is the king of Egypt, he is the almighty sovereign, but the one thing he can't do is get a good night's sleep. He's always concerned with threats to the empire, the threat of subversion, the threat of espionage, the threat of war, the threat of famine. It all requires sleepless vigilance. Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. I imagine the latest bout of sleepless nights is the result of the kerfuffle with the cupbearer and the baker, two of his most trusted officials and confidants. If you notice in the text, we are not told what the offense is. We are only informed that they did indeed commit it. Now, it would not be uncommon at all in the ancient world for trusted men of this stature and direct access to Pharaoh to attempt an overthrow, a coup. An obvious method of assassination would, of course, be poisoning. So I'm wondering, looking at their professions, I'm wondering if the chief cupbearer and the head baker decided to serve a puffer fish soup on the menu, or instead of carrots with the salad, that they would give him poison hemlock. That was tried and true. That's what happened to Socrates. Well, I speculate, of course. We do not know what they did, but we do know they did something, and they are in prison for committing a crime. Joseph's also in prison, and he meets them there. But as we learned last week, he did not do anything to deserve being in prison. This is Joseph's second stint in the pit. And he is joined in prison here by the two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And again, because of his managerial prowess and because the captain of the guard has not lost confidence in his sterling character, his wife's accusations notwithstanding, Joseph is now running the prison. If you look in verse 5, you'll see the timeline is fuzzy. We're only told that they continued for some time. in custody. And then look with me in verse 5. One night, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison. Each had his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. And now look at verse 6. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. Now, there's two things I want to point out here. First, anytime we see dreams in the book of Genesis, the careful reader of Joseph's story has eyes peeled and ears carefully attuned to what's happening next. Dreams are a big deal, especially if they come in pairs. And since a pair of dreams is what got Joseph in trouble, we wonder what's going to happen as a result of this pair of dreams. But second, I want to draw your attention to a small little detail in verse 6. Joseph comes to them in the morning. He's attending them, and they look rough. They look troubled. They look like they didn't get much sleep. So he asks them in verse 7, "Why are your faces downcast today?" Now this is fascinating. If you have ever been through a disruptive period in your own life, if you've ever suffered, you know how easy it is to focus just on yourself. You think about yourself incessantly. I know I have done this. I am guilty of this. Because in these moments, all I can think about is my problem, my health, my accident, my termination, my financial crisis, whatever it might be. You talk about yourself ad infinitum to anyone who will listen. Suffering turns us in on ourselves. Our own fears and our own worries become all-consuming. You've done this too, haven't you? I see some of you nod. And if you're not nodding, your spouse or your children are nodding. But our own fears and worries can easily become all-consuming because they leave us with little time and energy to think about other people or to pay attention to them. We're just too busy or too hurt to notice anyone else. But this morning, somehow, Joseph is out of whatever funk he might have been in for his false imprisonment and unfair treatment, and he gives these men what every human being on the planet needs. He gives them his attention. He pays attention to them. He listens to them. This is remarkable growth for Joseph. He's attentive to the needs of others. If only he would have learned this in chapter 37. And look with me in verse 7. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him, after having seen their faces, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And then look in verse 8. They said, "Well, we have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." Now I want you to look closely at Joseph's response, because we get a rare window into his frame of mind. Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell me." Joseph still believes dreams belong to God. He is confident that God is still speaking and God is still creating the future. A.W. Tozer once said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the single most important thing about us. And Joseph still believes in God. Joseph still believes God is working. Joseph has his eyes peeled to see what God is going to do. Interpretation belongs to God, he says. Please tell me your dreams. You notice in the text, first, the cupbearer tells him his dreams. If you look at the text, the cupbearer has this vivid dreams of three branches with buds, and then something crazy happens. The buds go from bud to blossom to ripened fruit, just like that. Now normally, this process from bud to harvest takes about 120 days. But at a highly accelerated pace, the bud shoots forth, and instantly, shockingly, surprisingly, with unprecedented speed, it goes from nothing into blossoming into something fruitful. Now, a sleep analyst would, of course, say to the cupbearer, I understand that you are dreaming about explosive growth and a dramatic acceleration of your career, and what this dream means is that you really just want your job back. Oh, he wants his job back so bad. I was so good at it. Always making sure that Pharaoh had enough to drink, but never too much, because that would be embarrassing. Now listen to this dream. Look at the details in verse 11. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. He's thinking, I just want the cup, the cup in my hand, the grape juice in the cup, and the cup in Pharaoh's hand. He's obsessed about the cup. And then Joseph gives the interpretation. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup, see, your dreams will come true, in his hand as you were formerly when you were his cupbearer. So to lift up your head is an idiom from the world of the ancient court. To lift up the head means that you would be restored back to your position. He would get his job back in 3 days. And yes, cupbearer, you will get to handle your precious cup again, just like the old times. After the interpretation, there's one more thing Joseph says. And now Joseph takes a page out of Dale Carnegie's How to Make Friends and Influence People. He says, you know, sometime in the next 3 days, do you mind if I add you on LinkedIn? If I send you a friend request, will you please accept it? Don't forget about me. You are influential. You are connected. I did you a solid and gave you a favorable interpretation of the dream. Just remember, help a brother out. Now, I want you to notice the specific language in verse 14. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For indeed, this is how Joseph interprets his life story. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. I was stolen. I was thrown into the pit. He's actually under house arrest, but Joseph has a flair for the dramatic. But he uses the same word of the original pit in chapter 37. Please do me the kindness. The Hebrew phrase here is, please do me the chesed, the covenant faithfulness, the loving kindness. Please do to me the chesed, which means to act with love and loyalty to help a covenant partner in need. Please help a brother out and do me the chesed. Please mention my name to Pharaoh. He's praying, he's interceding. Now, the baker also didn't sleep so hot, and so now it's his turn. And you can imagine the relief he might have felt when he heard the cupbearer's positive dream interpretation. Maybe he's going to get his job back too. So, hey, Joseph, what do you think about my dream? I had a dream that there was three cake baskets baked for Pharaoh. But the dream is strange, he says, because rather than giving Pharaoh delicious morsels and mouthfuls of my pastries, there's these birds, and they are eating the bread out of the bread basket. It's just a weird dream. What do you make of it? And Joseph's thinking, oh no. He had that 1963 Alfred Hitchcock, The Bird's Dream. This is not good. In the ancient Near East, angry birds were an omen. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where it says, "And your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away." See, when you see the angry birds come, someone needs to shoo them away. That is actually exactly what Abram did in Genesis 15. When he's confronted with the birds of prey, they came down on the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. But these birds are not leaving away, they're going away. They are pecking, they are eating your bread. The bird dream is not a good dream. So Joseph says, in 3 days, your head will also be lifted up, but I speak now not metaphorically, I speak literally. Your head will be lifted up because you will be hung on a tree. I am so sorry. And this is indeed how the story seems to end. In 3 days, it's Pharaoh's birthday. Look at verse 21. What a guy. He restores the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Now, it seems the story comes to an end here, but there's one more little detail that's added in the last verse, in verse 23. Yet, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And while you still have your Bible open, if you look at the next verse, chapter 41, the first verse, we notice that the cupbearer's moral and mental lapse, his forgetfulness, his refusal to show Joseph chesed adds 2 full years to Joseph's prison sentence. I want you to put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment, waiting on God, wondering about God. What about my dreams? Will any of my dreams ever become real? He's so certain that they were from God. He's so confident that they were a window into the future. And what a blow to have 2 more years in prison. How much longer does Joseph have to wait? And when exactly is his head going to be lifted up? How much more betrayal and injustice and thoughtlessness does he have to endure? Now, I want you to see something this morning. It's very easy for Joseph to focus on all these difficulties, to focus on the externals, on what he could see, to focus on the prison and the injustice of it all. But what if there is a difference between the way things appear and the way things really are? What if there is more here than meets the eye? I sometimes wonder if the entire story of Joseph is a piece of satire, a subversive theological jab at the empires of the world, a sophisticated narrative of irony that shows that the emperor has no clothes. Because it is written so that we will ask questions. What if the way things appear is different from the way things really are? Because it makes us ask, what if there is a different dimension? What if there is a supernatural dimension at work in the world? Behind every life quake, behind every reroute, behind every pivot, behind every moment of your life and mine, what if there's a difference between the way things are and the way they appear? Now, let me give you a couple of examples. Remember how Joseph said that he had been stolen and falsely imprisoned? And it seems like life is just kind of tough luck for Joseph. He just caught a bad break, and it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, and you just have to suffer these fools that you're with. Certainly, that's the way things appear. But did you know that while Joseph is rarely mentioned in the Bible, when he does show up, here is what we read about Joseph's life story in Psalm 105. There we discover that things are not really the way they seem. Psalm 105, verse 17 says this: God sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold a slave. So Joseph wasn't just sold as a slave. That's the way it appears at the surface. Psalm 105, 17 says, God sent him. That's the way things really are. And remember how Joseph was begging for the cupbearer to show him covenant faithfulness. Remember how he begged him, please mention my name to Pharaoh. What Joseph doesn't realize is what we read last week in chapter 39, verse 21. Look at it. The Lord was already with Joseph, and he had already showed him steadfast love, chesed. He had already given him favor in the sight of the keeper of the king. See, Joseph is begging for covenant faithfulness from the cupbearer, but he has, in fact, already received covenant faithfulness from Almighty God. He just doesn't know it yet. See, Joseph hasn't fully discovered yet that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Every single morning, they are new. Great is his faithfulness. Joseph hasn't learned that yet. Joseph wants his name to be mentioned to Pharaoh, but what he doesn't know yet is that he already has an advocate who is already always making intercession for him. He just doesn't know it yet. Oh, Joseph, have you not seen how all your desires have been granted by what God ordains? I want to show you something. Joseph is soon enough going to learn this. This is from Psalm 146. Read along with this. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day his plans perish. Listen to this. Blessed is the man whose help is the God of Jacob. Not whose help is the cupbearer, whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. I think Mark Twain put it best. It's not what you don't know that kills you. It's what you know for sure that ain't true. It's not what you don't know that kills you. It's what you know for sure that just ain't true. And see, it appears as if Pharaoh is the Lord of his little universe. Pharaoh appears to be powerful. He thinks he knows for sure, but it just ain't true. Pharaoh appears to be in control for sure, but it just ain't true. He can't interpret dreams. Dreams belong to God. There are some things only God can do. He doesn't know Yahweh. He doesn't know that Yahweh can create the future, that he can speak and write history. Pharaoh is not omnipotent. Pharaoh is not omniscient. And for as powerful as Pharaoh may appear to be, you and I both know, and we will see later, that Pharaoh and Pharaoh's sons are usually only a few lifequakes away from losing it all. Pharaoh may think that he has control over every square inch of his little universe, but what he doesn't know, that every moment, every instance, every fluctuation in his economy, any change in weather patterns, any flood, any storm, any frog, any fly, any puff of wind is under the sovereign control of Almighty God. He'll discover soon enough. Pharaoh might seem like he has power over life and death, the ability to lift the head or to lift the head. But it is Yahweh's prerogative to lift Joseph's head anytime he wants, in any way he sees fit. Pharaoh doesn't know yet that Joseph's Lord, who is with him, can raise the dead, that he can not only open dead wombs, but he can raise dead dreams. Pharaoh doesn't know it yet, but God can raise the dead. Pharaoh doesn't know what John Owen so beautifully states: to the divine nature, nothing is difficult. To the divine nature, nothing is difficult. As I'm starting to hear some of your life stories, I hope you remember one thing. Do not be spooked by the way things appear. No matter how desperate, no matter how difficult, no matter how disappointing, no matter how troublesome your circumstances, your life is hidden with God in Christ. If you are in Christ, you belong to Him, body and soul. No matter how dark your pit, no matter how long your wait, no matter how disappointing your life has turned out to be, God, your heavenly Father, is sovereign over the entire universe, and the Holy Spirit is present with you even now, and the living Lord Jesus Christ will never leave you. God's kingdom is real. As the Belgic Confession so beautifully says, even though for a time, it may appear very small to human eyes, as though it were snuffed out. Even though for a time it may appear very small, as if it were snuffed out, it may not seem like it, it may not look like it, and it may not feel like it, but God will never ever, not even for one moment, forget you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we long to believe this. But sometimes the way things appear seems so real and overwhelming. But we are those who walk by faith and not by sight. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love you. And so this morning we will taste and see that this is indeed real and true. We pray this in Jesus' name.